Good morning, good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
If you're in the outer court, please come in. We're going to start worship. And Lord, I am distracted. So I want to say good morning to Facebook land and good morning to all those that are here, our new people. Hey, I'm sorry. They're going to stop me from coming up here one day. Watch. They be like, she's way out there. But no, I want to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10. And this is David's prayer in the assembly. And we have assembled ourselves together, so I just thought this would be nice. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatest, and the power and the glory and the victory and the majestic, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you and rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name.
Yes.
But who am I? Who am I, and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before the sojourn, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. We have provided for your building you a house, for your holy name comes from you, from your hand, and you test the hearts and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I freely offer all things, and I now sing your people who are present here. We are offering freely your joyous to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purpose and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all that he may build a place for which I have made provision." I want to read that part again, because he said, grant to Solomon, my son, grant to us here in Lord of the Harvest a whole heart that he may keep, that we may keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, performing all that we may build the palace for which I have made provisions for. Then David said to the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God," and all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and the King. Father, you are King of all, Lord. We bow our heads and our hearts to you today. We render everything unto you, Lord, and we lay it down, Father God, that we may praise you and worship you with all our members, Lord. It's not about what happened yesterday or 5 minutes from now. It's always about who you are, Father God. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, as we worship you together, Lord, pour out your spirit, pour out your healing, pour out your deliverance, Lord, not just in the congregation, but for those that are listening right now. Father, you are great and you are mighty, and we trust in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are going higher in the Lord in this hour and deeper at the same time. Amen?
Amen.
Well, today I'm going to share a little bit about what we've been talking about and what we will be experiencing also in the near future, and that's on apostolic and prophetic prayer. Okay? So if you don't understand every single bit of it, don't worry. It's going to be, coming week to week through Pastor Oz's teaching as well, and we're going to do some hands-on praying as well in the near future. So apostolic and prophetic prayer all originate in God, okay? It is prayer that God, by the Holy Spirit, puts in the mouth and the heart of his people. It's the act of praying the very words of God revealed by the Holy Spirit and God-breathed scriptures. It is a now word. A scripture or a word comes to highlight in your reading or in your praying, and it just feels like just the light went on or the bell rings in your inner spirit as well. Apostolic and prophetic prayer are also full of life. It is a now word or a now prayer, resulting, and this is the goal and the result, is that God's will is fulfilled. How many of you know when we have our initial prayer life, a lot of it is just our requests and our petitions for some things that we may want or some things that we are not so sure about? But when we pray according to the scriptures, when we pray by what the Holy Spirit leads within us, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit, you need to pay attention, and you need to learn and lean into that voice, because God, not only does he speak, he listens, and he wants us to speak and to pray prophetically and apostolically, but to also listen. Listening is a really big part. You have to kind of, test the Lord sometimes in what you're hearing. You may hear something in your heart, okay? Like, for example, you may hear, Philip had a really rough week this week, and during the week, I woke up at night, and he just was on my heart. And so I just prayed a simple prayer, and that may have been just what God had wanted for him, and he got some relief, right? One of my references is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and it reads, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching," and we're going to be taught about apostolic and prophetic prayer in the coming weeks, "rebuking," not something that we all like, but how many of you know it's good, and sometimes it saves your very life. "Correcting," or even sometimes just adjusting, right? And for training in righteousness, training in how to walk in the Spirit with the Lord, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So right here in this scripture in 2 Timothy, it's saying that the scriptures are going to teach you, they're going to lead you, they'll adjust you, and it is so that we, as his servants, as his people, may be equipped for the things that we are called to do, okay? So it's pretty simple. But how many of you know, sometimes you're not so sure that it's God speaking to you, right? And you know, one of the things that I do is I like to pass it by somebody else. I'll say, you know, the Lord showed me that this missionary was needing finances, say, for instance. And I will, this is how I learn how to hear the voice of the Lord. And I will share it with somebody. And if it comes to pass and I hear from them and I hear that request that they need that, then I know that I heard from the Lord. And see, what that does is that builds faith in you for the more and more of being led by the Holy Spirit. And initially, it's like a baby learning to walk, right, when you're praying. And then eventually you get a little more steady. And how many of you know when we're praying apostolically and prophetically, we sometimes need a leader or somebody that's mature in the Lord to lead us, just like an adult would lead that baby, you know? And so it doesn't mean that you have to know it all initially, but it does mean that you are called to be a part and to connect with the prayers as they come through. So what happens is then we're aligned with God and the Spirit in such a way that it's impactful and it's magnified and it's far-reaching and it's beyond and it affects and influences the kingdom of God and the people of God as we participate in that as well. So say, for instance, someone has a apostolic prayer. It may be for something specific, and I'll go into that in Ephesians in a minute. Maybe it's something like for the persecuted church, okay? So we know that that is far above what we are normally praying on a day-to-day basis, right? It's far-reaching and it's deep as well. And so we pray into the scriptures, we pray into the person that's leading the prayer, and we accomplish something greater than something on a level that's more personal, I guess. And that there's a place for that as well. But I'm talking about the apostolic and the prophetic. And so when we're aligned with God and the Holy Spirit, and you each, if you know Jesus, you have the Spirit of God in you, okay? When the Lord is speaking to you, you know that you know that you know that it's him. You just know it, right? Sometimes when you don't have a lot of faith in what you're hearing, you'll hear something like, say, during the week, you know, Kevin had a car accident. Okay, sorry, Kevin. But, and you know what? You pray into that. Then later on, when you find out that it was avoided or that, you know, he was fine, then you know that you heard the Lord's voice. You see what I'm saying? You're practicing hearing the Lord's voice. Okay, so an apostolic prayer basically speaks out of principle, and it's an accumulation of vast experience. And Pastor Oz was saying that this past week when we were having a leadership meeting, that when he prays, he's praying out of his experience, and he's praying and teaching out of principle, okay? Whereas a prophetic prayer is a little different sometimes in that it problem solves with a sometimes more spontaneous or immediate utterance. So both together are very much interchangeable, okay? And there's really just very minute differences there. The apostles are the initial leaders in establishing prayer and prophets as well. The prophets sometimes speak into already established entities or events, or they're praying into something that's happening or it's foretelling something that's coming down the pike. But see, you can see how they are pretty much interchangeable, right? Are you guys getting what I'm saying here? I'm hoping that I can articulate this properly. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Okay, 14 through 19. So I bow in prayer before the Father. Okay, that's our initial prayer, right? Is that we bow our head, we start having a heart of worship and humility before the Father. Every family in heaven and on earth gets its true name from him. I ask the Father with his great glory to give you the power to be strong in your spirits. He will give you that strength through his Spirit. I pray that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. I pray that your life will be strong in love and be built on love. And I pray that you and all God's holy people will have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love, how wide, how long, how deep, how high, and how deep that love is. Christ's love is greater than anyone can ever know. But I pray that you will be able to know that love. Then you can be filled with everything God has for you. Now, if you've been getting some of Tim Atchley's texts before church on Sundays, that kind of sounds like him, doesn't it? That's the kind of prayers that he would pray for us. So that there is an example. So what would we do with that scripture if we are corporately praying together? What we would do is we find out what's in God's heart. And I'll just give you an example. What you could pray for is for the persecuted church, say, for instance. And you start praying for those that need to be strengthened, that they would know the love of God, that it would blow up all their fears and concerns. You see what I'm saying? So you can pray into what is already spoken. So that's just an example for a blessing, say, for the persecuted church, for wisdom, for strength, and for revelation. Those pretty much are highlighted marks of an apostolic or prophetic prayer, is praying for praying in wisdom or for wisdom, praying for strength for whoever you're praying for, whether it's a group or individual, and for revelation. How many of you know we need a revelation of Jesus to be able to know what is on his heart, you know, and that he himself was our model as far as he modeled what God the Father wanted him to say and to do all the time. And so that is our model. Okay. So just to sum things up, imagine like a puzzle where the apostolic and prophetic are like the corner pieces. They kind of frame it or give you a kind of a picture of things. And the full picture is established when each piece is connected to each other within that framework. So a lot of times with an apostolic prayer, it is oftentimes a leader, okay, because they have the experience and the maturity to be able to find out what is on God's heart. And so what you do is you connect with what they pray, and then the person after you connects into what they pray or you pray, and it just flows like first you have a word, and then it builds into a sentence, then it's a whole thought and a paragraph, and then a story. You know what I mean? So it's kind of like that. And each person is vital to the whole. Every person contributing is vital to the whole picture. You ever have a puzzle that just had missing pieces? It's really irritating, you know. And everyone has something to contribute. Right. It could be a word. It could just be a sense. It could be, I see the Lord doing this. It can be anything. I mean, you have to have a kind of prophetic imagination of what God is speaking, right? Okay, so it's a lot like a puzzle. and where I said it's important and vital that, and this is our goal, is that we all get on the same page, that we all flow together. You know, we set aside our own personal stuff. Doesn't mean it doesn't need prayer, but you pray into the bigger picture, the puzzle within that framework of what has already been established by the Spirit of God, because it's God's word praying through that person. So you're really just following the Lord and the Spirit. You know, to me, it's kind of like imagining a painting, too, with all a variety of colors and shapes and textures and lights and shadows and all that stuff. And each thing connected creates this whole picture. Now, we know our creator, our artist, is Jesus, right? But Jesus is the one that lays out the prayer by the Spirit to whomever is speaking it at the moment. Again, it's like a tapestry. You're going to be connected to that person. That person's going to be connected to you. You know what I'm saying? And so each, again, is really important that everyone understands that what you contribute, and you do have something to contribute, is vital. And it takes some practice sometimes for some quiet people. And it's amazing to me that some of my quietest people that I pray with are the ones that have the key or the turning point for where the Lord is going, you know. So you don't despise the day of small beginnings, okay? And you know what? What's the worst thing that can happen? You're wrong. Big deal. That's how we learn. We're so afraid of making mistakes, you know. And you got to get over that. Okay, and then again, like I said, it's like a tapestry as well, you know, that you look on the back side of it, doesn't look too good, you know, you see all these threads and different colors, you turn around and you see the work of it. And see, it's like when you're complete in that apostolic or prophetic prayer, it's like the tapestry turns and you see the whole picture. And you know what, it is so exciting to pray. It's so exciting to pray, even if you're not, you know, just to pray before you go to church on a Sunday or whatever, and pastor says something, and I'm like, oh, I read that this week. You ever have that happen to you? Like, I just read that this week, or I just was thinking about them. And, you know, that's how you build faith in moving in that kind of prayer, too. So, you know, pay attention to those little things, because they really build something really big in us, in our hearts and in our spirits. So the whole piece, so to speak, of the apostolic and prophetic prayer is one in which we pray, we flow together, we connect, whether it's small or great contribution, right? And we are part of a prayer that is way richer, grander, and more impactful, and beyond, and historical in our lives and in the world that we are in today. So I just want to encourage everybody, you know, just, you know, follow and listen and learn to the word as pastor comes forth. He is one who is mature, right? He is one who follows the principles, and he's the one that has vast experience. So for me, this is just a safeguard for me. If I'm in a room and, you know, Pastor Oz is praying, I'm going to pray into his prayer, okay? Because I know I'm safe. I'm connected on both sides of myself, because I'm right in line with that, you know? And so I just want to encourage y'all. We are about to experience some things in the world, but in Christ Jesus, this coming year that we have yet seen or experienced. And the word that God gave me a couple of weeks ago was to prepare. So I want to just encourage everybody, prepare. Prepare like the wise virgins, right? Get oil in your lamp and let's go for it. Oh, by the way, we're doing communion. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just thank you for the bread of life that sustains us, nourishes us, fills us, satisfies us, in Jesus' name. And I thank you so much for the blood of Jesus. Father, I pray the protection of your blood over all of your people here today. Lord, I pray that you would create a barrier between them and any opposition that comes against you and your purposes in their lives. Amen.
All right, we're going to continue what we started last week, what Pastor Janine shared on during communion. I'm going to continue talking about this. So let's ask the Lord to visit us before we start this. Father, send your Holy Spirit so that the words that we speak would be your words. Send the Holy Spirit, Lord, so that you open up our hearing, Lord God, to hear Jesus' word. Open up our eyes to see what the Father's doing, Lord God. And just cause us as a church, Lord God, to get on the same page in terms of praying for what this season in the church's life is about. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. So when we're talking about apostolic and prophetic prayer, first of all, we are talking about corporate prayer. We're not talking about individual prayer. That's what we're trying to establish here, is learning how to pray together. And not just learning how to pray together for maybe individual needs or individual prayer requests, but learning how to pray the Father's heart. One of the things that, and let's go back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. We looked at this last week, and I want to look at it again this week. This, to me, is Jesus' understanding of what apostolic prayer is. Now, apostolic, remember the word apostello, where we get our word apostolic or apostle from. It simply means to be sent on a mission. Apostolic prayer is the prayer of those who are on mission with the Father. We are performing the Father's mission. We understand that there are many aspects to Christian life. There's the issue of discipleship, where we become followers of Jesus. There's the issue of evangelism, where we invite other people to embrace the gospel. There's the there's the issue of spiritual formation, where through worship and prayer and study of the scripture, we form spiritual characteristics. There are all kinds of aspects. And one of those aspects is mission. The reason we're discipled, the reason spiritual formation takes place in our lives, is so that we can participate in the Father's kingdom mission. We were not just called by God to be saved and to get other people saved. In other words, we're not just called to get into the family of God and kind of say, well, I'm happy I'm in the family of God, and then just go on and live our lives. Nor are we simply called to get other people into the family of God. When you're in a family, you embrace the purpose of that family. And what Jesus demonstrated in the Gospels is the establishing of his kingdom in human history is the mission of the Father. That mission was begun by the Son, by Jesus, when he came, and it was continued by his disciples. Now, we call that apostolic prayer. Apostolic prayer is learning to cooperate with God in his mission. And we cooperate with God in his mission through prayer. But we cooperate it through corporate prayer. And we cooperate through corporate apostolic prayer. Now, there, if you did a word study on prayer, there are all kinds of different types of prayer in Scripture. And they're all legitimate, they're all significant, and they're all important. But apostolic prayer is a different kind of prayer. First of all, let's define it from Jesus' perspective. And John chapter 5 shows you this. Jesus, this is how Jesus understood his connection to the mission of God. He said in John 5, verse 19, and I'm just going to pick out a couple verses in John chapter 5 to illustrate this in the life of Jesus. Jesus answered and said to them, now he's speaking to the leaders of the Jews. And he's speaking to the leaders of the Jews in the midst of something he did that always caused some kind of controversy. It's amazing to think that Jesus went out and healed people from sickness and healed people from death and delivered people from demonic power, that could be controversial. That should be welcomed. It should have been welcomed by the leaders of the Jews. But what we understand is that just being in a kind of religious atmosphere, a religious realm, a religious experience does not guarantee that you're linked to the Father, that you're linked to the Father's heart. They were just mad because Jesus didn't do things their way. They were mad that because Jesus healed the sick and they didn't. I mean, why in heaven's name, if you're part of God's people, Israel, and the Messiah, whom you've been praying for 14 and 1500 years, comes and starts doing what the Messiah is supposed to do, why would you be threatened? Well, you're threatened because, as Paul would say later in the book of Romans, not all who are of Israel are truly Israel. We need to understand that. We just need to make an application. Not everybody who goes to church is connected to Jesus. Not everybody who prays the sinner's prayer is connected to Jesus. Not everybody who speaks in tongues or preaches from a pulpit are necessarily connected to Jesus. Now, that's above my pay grade. I'm not walking around judging who is in and who's not in. But how do you get connected to Jesus? By being connected to Jesus. That's the reality, is being connected to Jesus. Now, Jesus is connected to the Father when he comes. And so he's got a mission that he's sent on. And that this is one of the things that one of a number of character traits that show that you're connected to God is that you're on his mission. Now, to be on a mission with God, you need to understand what that mission is. So Jesus heals someone who's sick. Again, it's this perpetual controversy with the religious leaders of Israel, religious but not connected to the Father. So Jesus answers them. They're trying to, you know, argue with Jesus. They're trying to fight with Jesus. And Jesus just says, well, let me try to resolve this situation. And Jesus actually isn't trying to win an argument. What Jesus is trying to do is show them the right way so that they can follow after him, so that they too can be connected with the Father. The controversy is on their part. The controversy is not on Jesus' part. Okay, that's just a little principle there, I guess, to remember that in our Christian life, the purpose of God is not for us to win arguments. I mean, it's just amazing. A husband and a wife have a controversy, and then the issue becomes who's right and who's wrong. In other words, somebody's got to win an argument. Christians, people who are serving the Lord, people who are connected with Jesus, get in a doctrinal dispute and a doctrinal fight, normally over something that's not even significant. Most of Christianity agrees with the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. Those are the essentials. Those are the things we need to agree on. All the other stuff is, you don't agree with it. Romans 14 starts with the word, Paul says, now listen, somebody who's new to the faith, you're not supposed to bring them into the faith by arguing over disputable issues. You know what disputable issues are? 100 people read the Bible on certain issues, and they have different perspectives or different opinions. Paul says, don't do that. Don't deal with that. Deal with the essentials. And then Paul goes into a main essential in Romans 14. Guess what? On the things you disagree with, if that person you disagree with over what kind of foods to eat and what kind of holy days to keep and things like that, he says, does that person that you're in a disagreement with believe in the Lord and is connected to the Father? Well, sorry, forget about those disputes. But nonetheless, we've had several thousand years of Christians disputing over minor issues. The major issues are laid out in the Nicene Creed. It's laid out. I mean, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father creates, the Son redeems, the Spirit empowers, and we're all together on this mission for God. Now, there are essentials. So this issue about winning arguments, I mean, now it's always something where Christians of different ethnic groups are going to argue about things based on their ethnicity, or people in the body of Christ who have different political views are going to argue about that. And the issue ultimately is to win an argument. Who's right and who's wrong? That Jesus doesn't do those kinds of things. Those are all human generated. Those are things that come from our hearts, our wrong hearts. We might look and say, well, Jesus is getting into it with the scribes and Pharisees again. He's getting into it with the Sadducees again. He's not getting into it with them. He's showing them the right way so that they can do the same. Which is to say that what we are called to do is not to win arguments. We're called to model Jesus. We're not called to win arguments. We're called to point people to the Father. We're not called to win arguments. We're to assist people in having an experience of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, and look, this is a lifelong thing. This isn't something, wow, Pastor Oz just explained it to me. I've got it all down perfect forever. It's a lifelong journey. What am I doing here in this situation? Am I just trying to be right and declare somebody else wrong? Am I trying to create my own little in-group and they're the out-group? You know, that's called sectarianism. That's a work of the flesh. No, that is not what you're called to do. What am I doing? Well, we have to point people to Jesus. And Jesus starts out by pointing people to the Father. So this is what Jesus says. In verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, most certainly, truly, truly, amen, amen. A double amen was like moving toward the level of an oath. We're not supposed to necessarily be taking oaths, but amen, amen is a solemn oath that basically states that what I'm about to share with you is not just true, it's very, very true. So Jesus says, most certainly I say unto you, he's talking about himself. He says, the Son can do nothing of himself. Remember, I mentioned last week how that's translated in a lot of the modern translation is the Son can do nothing of his own initiative. We're getting to where we're understanding what apostolic, or Jesus is at least going to show us what apostolic prayer is about. It's the Son doesn't do anything of his own initiative. I'm just a private in the army of the Lord. I'm just a corporal. I don't make the decisions. I just follow orders. There's a power above me who sees this situation way better than I do, my Father in heaven, and I'm just taking orders from him. It's his mission. It's not my mission. He says the Son can do nothing of his own initiative, but only what he sees the Father doing. This is why we tend to tie together prophetic prayer with apostolic prayer. Prophetic prayer, you know, we do have eyes to see what God is doing. We do have ears to hear what God is saying. And he's given us his Spirit to empower us to do what he's doing. It's just, and we need to grow into that. We need to mature. We need to understand that this is part of being in the family of God. We come to the Lord not just to be saved. We come to the Lord to be trained to be on a mission for God. So he says, the Son does nothing of his own initiative, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. So it's seeing what the Father's doing. That's the beginning of apostolic prayer. I'm going to see what the Father's doing, and I'm going to cooperate with the Father. Second, if we drop down to the 30th verse, Jesus says something very similar. He goes further. He says, I can of myself do nothing. I do nothing of my own initiative, he says again. He says, as I hear, in verse 19, it's seeing the Father, that's apostolic. Hearing the Father, that's prophetic. He's saying, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. I don't evaluate, judge, make a decision about what's righteous and what's unrighteous, what I should do in this situation or not do. I listen to what the Father says. What the Father tells me, I act upon that. I speak it. He says, as I hear, I judge. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. And every reason say, yeah, don't judge anything before the second coming. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. I got a whole lot of stuff that I got to make decisions about before the second coming. He means judge nothing until the Lord comes. When does the Lord come? When you see what the Father's doing, when you hear what the Father's saying. So I get in a situation in my life. My former senior pastor had these little axioms, and he kind of drilled them into our heads. He said, act, don't react. And that was important, and we understood what he meant. He meant you don't react to your circumstances. You wait until you hear what the Father is saying and what the Father's doing, and then you act on that. Reaction means things, people, circumstances, words that we hear are all around us are pushing our button, trying to get us to push our button, to react to something pressuring us from the outside. It can also be the tape inside our head, okay? The tape. You know, you all have a tape inside your head. You know that voice you hear in your head sometimes. It's not you. It's not God. It's not the devil. It's just things that you've been told all your life by your family, by your friends, by your circumstances. That tape plays. That tape can push our button. In fact, that's probably the primary tape to push our button. We can unfortunately, as that when you come into the realm of spiritual reality, when you're born again and your spirit is made alive to spiritual realities, you can also hear the voice of the devil. You can hear the voice of other people, and you can hear the voice of yourself. You can hear the voice of the tape. I mean, so many voices, all with one intent, push your button, get you to react to that. And how many things do we do in a given day, that's it's nothing more than reacting to some kind of outside impulse that moves us toward doing thus and so, and it's got nothing to do with the Lord. Jesus says, of my own initiative, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge. I make a decision on what I hear. And my judgment, the judgment I make, is righteous judgment, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And what Jesus is saying, I mean, if you really look at how biblical maturity takes place, it's you don't let anyone or anything push your button. You step back and you chill. See, Jesus knew how to step back and chill. We need to learn how to step back and chill. Now, I'm old. Okay, I'm in that a decade of my life, decade number 7, and you know, I understand this. I understand about looking to the Father. I understand about listening for Jesus and the Holy Spirit to speak before I react, and that's the key to learning how to act. Wait for the Father, wait for the Son, wait for the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to show you something, to show you what you need to do. But I can still have my button pushed in a moment. And it's just the influences, the cumulative influences of our lives, of our entire lives, whether that's a life of you're only in your second decade of life, or you're in your fifth decade, or you're in your ninth decade of life. It's an accumulation. And that is just, that's it's always with us. The voices that surround us are always with us and always will be with us. But we have a Father in heaven, we have a Son in our heart, and we have a Spirit who's leading us and guiding us. And my former pastor's words, they will remind me and say, act, don't react. That's why one of the famous scriptures is those who wait, W-A-I-T, wait, those who step back and chill, those who relax, those who aren't influenced by all those voices, even though they may all be coming at you. Those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. So we have to learn how to wait, and we have to learn not to act by impulse, but to act by looking to the Lord and trusting the Lord and believing the Lord. Now, to really do that, you need something called grace. You need the grace of the Lord. And my image, and I use these images frequently, what is grace? Grace is when you have an encounter with Jesus and the Holy Spirit brings you into that encounter, and that encounter with Jesus releases grace for you to say, ah, everything's all right. The universe is all right. There's Jesus. There's my Lord. There's the one who loves me. There's the one who saves me. There's the one who cares. He knows the very hairs on my head, how many there are. Even if there are only a few little stubbles on your hair, the Lord knows how many they are. And that's just a picture of his goodness. Now, I talk about the word, the steadfast love of the Lord in Scripture. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And chesed is, it's the Lord's steadfast love is the demonstration of his love and his covenant fidelity and his care for us. And I saw a definition of it that just said that, and it goes, it's very similar to the definition that Tim Keller has, which I gave a couple weeks ago. But chesed is the fact that I am deserving of nothing from God, and yet he gives me everything. You don't have to be deserving. You only have to be in the family, okay? You know, if you're in the family, you can get a presidential pardon, can't you? Well, that's we have a God who gives us kingly pardons all the time. We're so mad at this person, and he gave his son a presidential pardon. Well, you're getting them all the time if you're a believer. You're getting pardons from the Lord, and that's because of his steadfast love. Now, see, all of these things get us to the place where Jesus is. So, first definition, apostolic and prophetic prayer. We need to see what the Father's doing and cooperate with it. So when I'm getting my button pushed on the inside, here's what I, sometimes you forget about it. Sometimes you do a few stupid things or a few impulsive things. Why did I do that? I know better than that. But you do it, but at a certain point, you have to do this. And see, this is the one thing, the world system as it is. And the world system is not human. It's not necessarily a living entity. It's just a system. It has a kind of existence. I mean, everything to God has an existence. I can't believe. I mean, the Lord tells the waves, when the waves are going to overflow the boat, he says, sit down. Stop what you're doing. And, you know, I think it was Judson Cornwell, probably 50 years ago, when my spiritual dad and some of our spiritual dad, Jim Murphy, brought Judson Cornwell around. And Judson Cornwell said, if you study the dynamic of the language, Jesus is commanding the waves to sit down the way we would command a dog to listen to us. Jesus has a relationship to everything in creation the way we have relationship to living things. Everything responds to him because he's the creator. But what we need to do is we need to, when we find ourselves being pressured by the world, and that's Romans 12, don't let the world press you into its mold. And what's the mold of the world? React. And see, people feel powerless. People feel that life is out of control. And actually, that's kind of the correct way to think. We are powerless, and the world is out of control. You know, I mean, go fly a plane to Ukraine right now and stop the war. Well, nobody can do that. We can't do that. We don't have the power to do that. But the God we serve has power. So we are powerless, and life is out of control. But what we have to understand is we serve the living God, and he does have power, and life is not out of control to him. So what I learn to do is when the pressure comes on me the most, that's where I step back and I say, Father, I need to see what you're doing here. Holy Spirit, I need to hear what you're saying. And see, remember, people say, well, boy, he lives in this, wow, he lives in a kind of reality I don't live in. Well, why? You have not because you ask not, James says. Jesus is showing us the right way to do it. You know, his whole point he's making to the Pharisees is, why did I heal that person on the Sabbath day? Well, because I saw my Father healing that person on the Sabbath day. Issue's not with me, it's with him. Well, why did I heal that person on the Sabbath day? Because I heard the Father say, go heal that person on the Sabbath day. He's trying to show them your controversy really isn't with me. It's with the Father. But you say that you want to be right with the Father, so get right with the Father. So, what then is apostolic and prophetic prayer? Well, let's look at another passage, again, which I looked at last week, but I was doing, you know, machine gun passages last week, not really elaborating them. Go to Acts chapter 1, which is like, that's the next book, isn't it? Right after John. Just move to Acts chapter 1. We know that Jesus He was raised from the dead, and he stayed with his disciples for 40 days. And it said, during those 40 days, verse 3 of Acts 1, he presented himself to them alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, many convincing proofs, many proofs that were rooted not in hypothesis or speculation, but in reality, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, this is where we start to understand what the Father's mission is. The Father's mission that he sent Jesus upon has to do with the kingdom of God. It has to do with the establishment of the kingdom of God in human history. Because that's what he was there with them for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't teach them for 40 days and 40 nights about, how to run a gospel crusade. He didn't teach them for 40 days and 40 nights how to fast. He didn't teach them for 40 days and 40 nights how to cast out demons, even though he had already done those things. But the final 40 days in human history that Jesus was going to be on the earth, he taught about God's kingdom. So apostolic prayer is seeing what the Father's doing, hearing what Jesus is saying, hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying, and cooperating with it. But we already know the cooperation has to do with being on the mission from God. And what is the mission of God? Well, it concerns God's kingdom. It concerns how the Lord is going to make each one of us part of the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. And so, being assembled together with them, verse 4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now, he's actually speaking to them in this 40-day period. So when it says, I only make judgments based on what I hear, well, they're hearing Jesus the same way they heard him for the 3.5 years he was discipling them. He's telling them this. Now, he's going to be gone, and he said, I know you're going to get all bummed out, I'm gone, but don't worry, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. From this time forward, after Jesus ascends in 40 days, he's still going to speak to us, but he's going to speak to us now through the Holy Spirit. Because he said, again, in the same Gospel of John, we just looked at it, he said, the Holy Spirit, when I send him, you're sad that I'm gone, but don't be sad. He goes, it's going to be better for you, because stop and think of it. He says, Thomas, if I send you to India, you're going to have to get on the cell phone with me to hear what I say. Oh, wait a second, there aren't any cell phones yet. I forgot, guys, that's about 2,000 years from now. Okay, well, and Thomas, Thomas historically went to India. That was his domain. And Paul, when you're going all over the Mediterranean, oh, if I'm not there with you, how are you going to hear what I have to say? Oh, wait a second. You're going to go to Egypt, and you're going to go to Parthia. How are you going to hear me, guys? Oh, the Holy Spirit's more efficient than I am, because wherever you go, he's with you. I am limited because I have a body. I'm limited to being in one place, space, and time, but the Spirit isn't. So the Holy Spirit is good. So Jesus is saying it to them, but this will be like the last time he actually says it to them face to face, flesh and blood. But the Holy Spirit's coming. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I want to see that was actually an apostolic question. They're listening to what he says for 40 days. They know they're part of this Jewish economy that has functioned for 2,000 some years. The Messiah was going to bring the kingdom to Israel. So he's teaching about the kingdom. So what I like about this, see, this is a request to Jesus. This is a prayer. They're asking him something, but it's an apostolic prayer. Now, I would have said, am I going to get married, Lord? And who am I going to get married to? you know, there's that nice, you know, that nice girl from Judah, and I've had my eyes on her. They didn't ask that kind of question. Hey, Jesus, am I going to start a business and it's going to, I'm going to be rich? They didn't ask that kind of question either. Hey, Jesus, my aunt is in the hospital. Is she going to get healed? Didn't ask them that kind of question. Those are all okay questions to pray about, but that's not apostolic prayer. See, we pray on Thursday night, Zoom meeting, hour, 15 hour, 20 minutes, and we've been praying for a number of years, and we have, like I said, 30, 40, 50 prayer requests, and we're praying for individual people, and those are petitions, and there's nothing wrong with that, but those aren't kingdom prayers. Those aren't apostolic prayers. So he asked an apostolic question, and this was a good question. This was a really good question. Are you you say you're going to ascend to heaven, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this Holy Spirit that you're going to send, is that going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But Jesus just says, this is what he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has put in his own authority. Now see, they're asking Jesus, what is the Father doing? And the answer is no, it's not going to be about Israel right now. And it's going to take some time, but you'll see it, but you'll understand that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, my witnesses, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. So he said, no, I'm not going to answer a question about Israel, but I'm going to answer a question about the mission. So what do they do? Now he ascends to heaven, and when he ascends to heaven, it says they're returning from the Mount of Olives where he ascended to heaven, Acts 1:12. Then they return to Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. He names the apostles, and then they say something. Here's apostolic prayer. They've gotten their apostolic mission commands, but now what do? They take what they see that the Father is going to be doing, and they take what Jesus told them they're going to be doing, and they make a judgment. And verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord. See, this is so important. They continued with one accord. And the Greek word for one accord is homothumadon. Okay? And it means a single focus or a single passion. They're getting ready to get involved with apostolic prayer. These all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. We find out there were 120. 120 people prayed with a single focus, and the single focus was the Spirit is coming. And the kingdom authority is going to be released. This is what apostolic prayer is, and this is what we really want to see instituted in this congregation. What it is learning to see what the Father's doing and get on board with that. Learning to hear what Jesus is saying, to hear what the Spirit is saying, and getting on board with that and praying kingdom prayers. It doesn't mean we'll stop with the individual prayer requests. It's just understanding kingdom prayer, apostolic prophetic prayer, is different from individual prayer. They're different words and different focuses. This is what we're going to be practicing. And we're going to be practicing it on Thursday, our Thursday night Zoom prayer call, and we're going to be practicing it on Sundays. Next Sunday, Teresa and Pastor Janine are going to do some real practical hands-on kind of teaching, and then we're going to Start doing it. Now, my guess is most people understand what this is. Most people understand the difference. And if you don't understand it as clearly as you need to, well, you will begin to understand it. But it's learning to come together in one accord to pray. And look what happens in chapter 2, verse 1, just before the Spirit of God came. Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with, again, one accord in one place. They were in that homothumadon. They were this single focus, this single passion. They were praying together, and the Spirit comes. Now, can we say that their praying together apostolically brought the Spirit? I'm not certain that would be quite accurate. We use that term sometimes. We got to pray together so we can bring these things. But it prepared them for the Spirit to move.
That's right.
Now, let me give you a couple examples of apostolic and prophetic prayer. And I want you to notice none of these will be necessarily praying for specific individual prayer requests for you, for your loved one, for people whom the Lord puts into your life. There's a different level. Now, Janine was hitting on it. She actually was taking an apostolic prayer from Ephesians, depending on how much time we have this morning, and we don't have much time left, is Paul normally starts his epistles with apostolic prayers. They don't always seem like prayers. They seem like he's teaching things. But what he's actually doing, he's doing something called, the verb form is keruso, and this is in the Greek, the verb form. What apostles do is they keruso things, and what they do is they declare a kerux. It's an apostolic proclamation. Paul is making a declaration when he starts his epistles. He's declaring it, and it's a form of apostolic prayer. What he's saying to the Ephesians or to the Colossians or to the Philippians, he's saying, in my prayers for you, this is what I see the Father doing. This is what I hear Jesus saying about this congregation, and I'm going to pray into it. That's Paul is actually doing those things. But one of the things we need to understand, I said I'm going to give you some examples, but I want to go back and do a story. We don't have to turn to it. It's Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, James and Peter get imprisoned. And James loses his life. He's the first one of the 12 apostles to be martyred. And Peter's also in prison, and so the early church is saying, my gosh, they just executed James, and Peter's next. So the whole group, they're sitting there, and they're praying. They're praying. They're praying for Peter. And the Lord miraculously releases Peter from prison. An angel comes and kind of, you know, the chains drop and the guards are asleep and the doors unlocked and the angel just leads Peter out of prison. It was supernatural. It's a supernatural deliverance. They're praying and they're praying for Peter and Lord help Peter and Lord deliver Peter and we lost James and don't let us lose Peter and please be with us, Lord. And Peter's knocking at the door. And they're praying and they're praying for Peter and Peter's knocking at the door, and Rhoda, the servant girl, goes and opens the door and says, oh my gosh, it's Peter. Peter's here. And she runs back to him. They're praying for Peter, and this is, I'm just as this is the Mike Osminski paraphrase. It's not exactly how it works, but I want you to see kind of how God works. They're praying, and Rhoda comes. She's the servant girl. And she says, guys, Peter's at the door. Stop bothering us. We're praying. And they're praying for Peter, and they're praying. She says, Peter's at the door. I didn't let him in. I don't know why I didn't let him in, but he's at the door. You're out of your mind. Would you tell this woman to shut up? Like, we got to get back to prayer. And finally, somebody spiritual says, well, she, we know Rhoda, she's not crazy. She must have seen his angel. Well, finally, you know, they just go to the door and there's Peter. And see, God, the Father was doing something. And even though they were having a nice, individual, good prayer for Peter, they didn't see what the Father was doing. They didn't hear what Jesus was doing. So does the church praying together cause the Spirit to come? Or does it prepare us for the Spirit to come? And if we're not seeing what the Father's doing and we're not hearing what the Father's saying, could we possibly miss what God is doing? See, I believe all the times we're praying and saying, this prayer isn't being answered. And behind the scenes, Jesus is answering the prayer. The Father's answering the prayer. And God isn't answering this prayer. Well, maybe not the way you're praying it, but that's why we have to come together and pray. Now, we can come together and pray for individual things, but right now we're talking about coming together with kingdom issues, apostolic and prophetic issues, because we don't want to miss what God is doing right now, like the Pharisees missed it, like the Sadducees. Jesus is out doing the Father's will. He's the Messiah. The promised Messiah, 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years. He was promised in the garden. Promised in the garden to by the Father to the man and the woman, and said, well, the serpent got you this time, but let me tell you, the seed of the serpent is going to war with the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. And here Jesus has come to fulfill. He's the answer to their prayers, and they don't see it. So this is the necessity of our coming together and trying to see what the Father's doing and hear what the Father's saying, or the Spirit and the Son are praying, and cooperate with it together. That's apostolic prayer. And what really underscores corporate prayer is praying together in one accord. Not coming together in a prayer meeting and I have these seven prayer requests and this person has these three requests and this one has these five, and they're all good prayer requests, and I'll pray my seven and they'll pray their three and they'll pray their five and we'll agree on their prayer. That's good prayer. That's praying for Peter to get out of prison. But it's coming together. See, corporate prayer, when we're all moving toward that single focus, we're discerning what God is doing. We're coming to understand what God is doing. See, people are all freaked out about everything right now. But you do understand God is in control of human history. You understand whoever is president, God is in control of human history. You understand that whatever major conflicts are going on in our world, God is in control of human history. You understand that regardless of what kind of ethnic conflicts are going on in the world, God is in control of human history. And see, until we get the Father's perspective, we might think, this is a horrible, terrible thing. Why did this person get into the presidency? Oh, the whole world's over. Or we might think equally foolishly, oh, why did this person get into power? Oh, I'm so glad because everything's going to work out. And neither one of those are givens. What works out is how God's purposes move forward in human history. And God's purposes in human history can advance with a Josiah or a Manasseh. And if you don't know those two images, Manasseh was the king that pushed pushed Judah over the line of what God could tolerate. And it's on Manasseh. Manasseh was the king raised up by God to bring Judah to the place where Judah was going to go into exile. And Josiah was the king that had the one final last revival before Judah went into exile. God put them both into power. God can put a person in a power who will save the nation. That's God's choice. God could put a person in power who will destroy the nation. That's his choice. We might not like one or the other, but God is saying, history is under my control. And it's in apostolic prayer that the church might discover, yeah, this person that's put in power is to cause great harm to this nation so that the church can repent and get its act together and start doing what the church is supposed to do. How do you learn those things? Apostolic and prophetic prayer. And it's, see, the safeguard, they had 120 people praying, so there were 120 different puzzle pieces that in those 10 days between Jesus ascended and the Spirit came, they got their act together. The same Peter that had denied Jesus, cowered, was afraid, 50 days later, he's standing in front of, this is at the time of one of the annual feasts. You know that population swelled to maybe 1 million or 7 million people when they all descended in Jerusalem. And he's up there, and the same people that he cowered to, you better shut up, he says. You know what Peter said? He said, you know, whether I need to obey man or God, well, you guys choose. You know, you know what Peter was really saying? I can only do what I see the Father doing. I can only speak what I hear the Son speaking. The other issue is this. See, and this is where I'm going to quote Apostle Bob King. I've quoted him this. He said this one day. And I said, I'm hanging on to that one for the rest of my life. They said, Apostle King, you know, you just see so many things from God. Why don't you have a mega church? He says, I do have a mega church. It's including all the people that I've driven away. I have a mega church. I say things, and I'm not the only one. I say things that a lot of people don't like to hear. It might be God's will for this country to go down. That freaks people out. That scares people. But you know why you're not freaked out or afraid? Because if that's the Father's will, he's got that chesed love for his church. Remember in the book of Revelation? Book of Revelation's got all this judgment going on, and this judgment's going to happen. You know, the seven plagues and the seven trumpets and the seven seals, all this horrible stuff's going. But before anything happens in Revelation 7, the Lord says, oh, go put a mark in the forehead of all my people. Don't bring out any judgment before my people are marked. They're going to be protected through this. And that mark, which interesting, you know, the mark in their forehead foreshadows the mark of the beast, which you see later on. But mark in the forehead means it's not just, I don't know, you got a mark that only God can see. It means you've got a mentality. You've got a consciousness. You're not afraid. You're not going to be afraid. So believe me, guys. Believe me, girls. Believe me. The Father has it all in his hands, and it will be well with our souls. I said I was gonna, let me make a list here, and we'll go to the next part the next time I share. These are the kinds of things that you pray for. I'm just giving you examples in my experience and my pastoring and encouraging people and praying for the church. Here's what you kind of pray for when you're doing apostolic and prophetic prayer and you're doing this corporately. You pray, Lord, fulfill the promises you have made to us. All the old promises you've made to us that have not yet been fulfilled. Fulfill them, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, reveal Jesus to us. We need to see Jesus more clearly than we've ever seen him in our lives. Reveal Jesus to us. Lord, I need to understand my identity in Christ. We, the church, we need to understand our identity in Christ, not the identity and the mold that the world tries to put us in. Lord, the church needs to realize our destiny in you. Lord, you need to release a powerful anointing in the church to accomplish inner healing, to accomplish physical healing. You're praying for big things. You're praying for cosmic things. You're not praying for individual things. When you're in apostolic prayer, there's plenty of time to pray for the other things too. Lord, we want to see your super abounding grace manifested in the church and in the earth as we've never seen it before. In worship, we've just, Father, we come to church and we say, we're going to worship together. May we experience your presence as a church as we never have before. These are apostolic prayers. Lord, we need an increase in anointing to accomplish your purposes, Father, your kingdom purposes, Lord. Father, we need you to pour out your spirit. Help us to be in one accord. Help us to see your face and to hear your voice. Father, help your church to stop complaining. Now, I'm taking things right from the Friday night meeting. I told the leaders, there may be a leader who needs to come up here, but I told them, you can come up here, but I always do this. I get carried away, and it's like, how did it get 12:30 already? It seemed like 5 minutes ago I started this message. These were things from the Friday night leadership meeting. The church needs to stop complaining and to prepare to celebrate. The church needs to learn how to celebrate in the storms of life. The church needs to learn how to bear fruit in seasons of dryness. The church needs to seek first the kingdom of God, and all other things will be granted unto them. See, there's the key. Individual prayer, we need a lot of things granted to us. But Jesus said, but if you seek the kingdom first, if you seek to get on the mission with the Father, if you seek to hear what the Son's saying, you're going to get all those things. Yeah. Father, we need to take a leap of faith. We need to step out of the boat, Lord. Help the church to take leaps of faith and step out of the boat. Lord, we need a holy visitation. Now, I started praying that at Wednesday night's Bible study. Holy visitation. Jesus, you need to appear to us. And I prayed, Lord, appear to the members of this congregation tonight. Everybody gets a holy visitation. And then the next day I said, and Lord, if people didn't get a holy visitation last night, we're praying this night. Give them a holy visitation tonight. Friday night, we have the leadership team meeting. Give them a holy visitation. Father, give this church a holy visitation. Every one of them. You know what that's based on. One of our brothers in the Lord who was a pastor in a Muslim nation and pastored there faithfully for years, has gone home to be with the Lord. He always tells the stories. You know, there was this village in such and such a nation. They all went to sleep as Muslims. And Jesus appeared to everybody in that village that night, and they woke up as Christians. See, that's what holy visitation is. Lord, let Lord of the harvest, I don't know what we're going to sleep as, but let us all wake up after a holy visitation night, being Christians, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then I added what I'm teaching on Wednesday nights. John is on Patmos, and he comes by the Holy Spirit into the day of the Lord. He's in a penal colony. He's in a cave. He's an old man. He's being punished by the empire. Nothing's going right for him. And there in that cave on Patmos, he sees the book of Revelation. He has Jesus unveiled to him. Apostolic prayer. Lord, we're in Patmos right now, Lord. We need the unveiling of Jesus Christ. We need to see the Lord. Again, please don't think in any way, shape, or form I'm suggesting we don't have our prayer meetings with individual petitions. We do all the time. I pray individual petitions constantly, but it's intermingled with apostolic and prophetic prayer. You could look at it this way. The individual prayers are the small things, small necessary things. The apostolic prayer, cosmic things. They're big things. And I just want the church to start praying the big things. We'll have some hands-on next week. We'll have some more teaching on this in upcoming weeks, and we'll start doing this. Leadership team, anybody have anything? Well, I'm a big mouth anyway, so a big mouth to follow. All right. Well, Lord, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for those who are here. Thank you for those who are streaming this, Lord God. Father, we started this church. I think it's just almost all we did was apostolic and prophetic prayer. I mean, we would have all-nighters here. I mean, we just prayed and prayed and prayed. And the only reason this church is here and accomplished what it has accomplished thus far is because we prayed apostolic prayers. We were a lot younger then, Lord. We're a lot older now, but we want to get everybody on the same page and start praying, Lord God. So let this church just ask you. That's all it is. Begin to ask the Father, show me what you're doing so that I can cooperate. All we got to do is pray a second prayer. Let me hear your voice, Lord, and let me hear what you're doing so I can do it as well. Release that grace for this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. We'll talk to you soon.